We are gathered together in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God who has come in flesh. Today you've received or are receiving page 150 in our Deutasaron. It is John 15, verses 1 through most of 21. There's no chance that we'll get that far today, but we do enter into John 15 today. Some of you, you know that we went to, number of us went to see the movie Risen yesterday. If you haven't seen that, you probably don't want to. There you go. There's your pastoral D recommendation or whatever that is. They had me for the first half. I thought the first half was pretty good. You too? Yeah. First half was great. Can we just, maybe you want to go and watch half of the movie. Say, this will take about 2 hours. In an hour, I'm leaving. You know, and so that'd be good. Anyway, the day the Lord Jesus Christ died, now having left the upper room, in what we've called the upper room discourse, John 15, the Lord Jesus Christ has been speaking for what in our Bibles is almost exclusively, it's better, almost exclusively just His words. Some of His words began in chapter 14 with questions from some of His apostles. And prior to that, in chapter 13, he spoke most of chapter 13 as well. Again, insertions of what His apostles had said. But now we're just in straight words of our Lord Jesus Christ. And We'll have 15, 16, will be the same way, 17. Actually, they'll say something in 16, but 17, the Lord will pray to the Father, and they will all hear it. And then you go out of John, and we'll be conflating again. And after John 17, you'll see, so we've got a big Johannine chunk here. And then you will see conflation again in our Deutasaron, and we'll go back to, Matthew 26, Mark 14, Luke 22, and John 18. So here's the Lord Jesus Christ in this continued discourse. He now says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the farmer. Obviously an analogy then, right? I'm a vine, my Father is the farmer. You're used to seeing in our conventional translations something like husbandman. This is a Greek word that is broad enough to include all kinds of farming. Now, verse 2, every branch in me not bearing fruit, He is lifting it. And every one bearing fruit, He is cleansing, so that it may be bearing more fruit. Maybe we should just read further, even though there's much to say there. Let's get His definition, His identification of these branches that we're talking about. So verse 3, you are already clean through the word which I have spoken to you. Continue in me, and I in you. Just as the branch isn't able to be bearing fruit from itself unless it is continuing in the vine. So neither can you unless you continue in me. I am the vine, you the branches. All right, there's our identification now of the branches. So that's all the further we had to read to get to his identification of who the branches are. Now go back up to 2. Every branch, we're going to have 2 situations here. I'm going to have a fruit-bearing branch and a non-fruit-bearing branch. Every branch, now watch this, in me, so let's get that down, all right, and we will save ourselves from the error of almost every commentator that I ever have heard talk about these branches before. Let's get this down. These branches are in the vine. Every branch in me. Now, what's the error of almost every commentator I have ever heard speak about this? Because these branches are not bearing fruit, and because of what it says will happen to these branches that aren't bearing fruit, they will identify these non-fruit-bearing branches as non-believers. I want to ask you how it can be that these branches that don't bear fruit are in him, in the vine, and they not be believers. I understand why they feel compelled to identify them not as unbelievers. I understand that because of some of the language that's coming up here in a moment. Nevertheless, we're not going to be allowing in me to carry its sufficient weight if we say that the branches aren't in him, you see. So, every branch in me not bearing fruit. So there is such a thing as a non-fruit-bearing branch or a non-fruit-bearing believer. Real believers, but as he will say, look at verse 8, by this my Father is glorified so that you may be bearing much fruit and you will become students to me. So there is such a thing as a believer is in the Christ, in the vine, but is not a student because they are not bearing fruit. Okay? Every branch in me not bearing fruit. This is obviously not the desired condition that the Lord would have for his branches. This is obviously not good, right? Every branch, and get those 2 things, if I could just underscore them again. In me, not bearing fruit. In me, but not bearing fruit. He is lifting it. Okay. We have to spend some time there. What is the Lord, what is the Father who is the farmer? What is God the Father here going to be doing with the branch that is a believer but not a student or the non-disciple Christian? What is he going to be doing? He's going to be lifting it. Now, what is lifting it? First off, this is a Greek word, and as much as I don't like to do this, right? As much as I like the, like, let's get the word, let's get the one word that I think best captures this Greek word and translate it this way every time. As much as I don't like to do this next thing, I'm going to have to tell you, we are dealing with a different language here. When we deal with different languages, no language is is based upon your language, whatever it is. It's a different game, all right? It's a different animal altogether. It's not like, well, all languages, they all work the same way, and they all do the same things. So really the only difference is words. Let's just get what the words are. Let's just get the, you know, these words in our language that, well, it's this word in our language is that word in that language. And all we have to do is get the, you know, get the words that in that language that mean the words in this language and then plug them in and you're okay. That is so far from the truth. I mean, that idea that I've just communicated to you is so not the case. First off, they don't work the same way. Languages do not work all the same. They're different, they're whole different setups. The way that one language will express relationship of ideas, one thing in a sentence to another, is different. The order that one will speak, subject and object, is different. We're learning Hebrew now on Wednesday nights just before our Wednesday night meeting. Those of you in Hebrew class, we always call it the Hebrew puzzle. You look at this word, there might be seven English words in one Hebrew word, and it's a puzzle. It's like a verbal Rubik's Cube that you've got to move around in your mind and try to figure out what exactly is all this that's happening. And that's on the kind of guts of it level. That's on the syntax level. But even if you just wanted to say word meanings, if all you're dealing with is vocabulary, that doesn't work either, that this word means that. I think some of you have gotten maybe the idea from my LMT because of my penchant for accuracy that there's only one word that rightly translates any other one word, and that is not the case at all. If you have this is why I am not against other translations, all right? Because there's not going to be one perfect translation of the scripture and the originals into English. There's not going to be there. We should seek to be terribly, incredibly accurate, because we're trying to get what's actually said brought over into our language, and we want to understand what was actually said in our language, though. So we want to be as accurate as possible. But when you do that, there's not one word that is the divinely authorized translation of that word into English. This is the example that I use often. I translate hupomene as endurance. Endurance. If someone translated that perseverance, those two words are synonyms. They mean the same thing. Oh, I grant you that the idea of perseverance may be without some challenge. You simply persevere in something and that you don't have a challenge to. And endurance carries the idea that you've got to push through something that's challenging you. That might be the nuance of difference between those two English words. But, you know, for the most part, they're roughly synonymous. And if someone translated hupomone as perseverance, I have no problem with that. Sometimes it's like, here's five words in Hebrew. We need five words in English to translate that, those five words, and you know what? Any of them. any of our English words could mean any of those five. So take any of your five English words that you have and make one of them one of those and translate it that way every time. But if someone else did that a different way, it would be fine. Here's our other problem, and this is where it deals with this word. This is not just a teacher's academic aside here that has no bearing on what we're talking about. Rather, you also have this situation. You have a situation where the original language has a word, and that original language has that word that is pulling double, triple, or quadruple duty as compared to, say, English. In other words, this word means those things. And that's the word they're going to use. And English is going to use four different words for those four different ideas. And there isn't another Greek word that you would use to talk about all four of those ideas, for instance, in English. Therefore, you're going to have to, when you translate that one word, you're going to have to translate that, to be accurate, different ways. That's what we've got here. This is a very versatile word in Greek, this word that we're translating lifting. It is iro. Iro is, if we could just talk about it like this. Iro is any idea wherein you are taking something usually up and often away. So, which of those two sides of that idea are you going to want to stress in the way that you translate it? The idea of away or the idea of up? Since this is up and away. Sometimes both of them are not going to be how you can translate this word. I have not looked at it. It would take a lot of work for me to do this just to make one point that lasts, for 10 seconds for me to say it. But I don't know how all of the ways I have translated Iro in the LMT. If you look, though, at a Strong's Concordance, you can see all of the ways it comes after the colon in a Strong's entry. After the colon, all of those words are not the way it should be translated, but the way that the KJV has translated it. You'll see how many ways Iro is translated. Some of you are probably looking that up right now on Google or something. It was Strong's Concordance, how many ways? So, these are the ways. Now watch this. These are the ways that some of our more literal translations have translated Iro at this spot. Ready? You'll see far and away they line up on one, translating it a particular way. Every branch in me not bearing fruit, he is what? Well, watch this. The New American Standard, the King James Version, the Young's Literal Translation, the Analytical Literal Translation, the Darby Bible, the English Majority Text Version, the English Standard Version, Tyndale, the Webb, the World English Bible, and Rotherham's Emphasized Bible all render this as takes away. All of those versions, all of them good translations of what's in front of them, translating it this way. Most of them I would take issue with their Greek text, but there's no textual issue here. All the Greek texts have the same word here. Alright. Then, there are these. The Holman Christian Standard Bible renders it removes. And so far we've got every branch in me not bearing fruit, he is taking away, or he takes away. And now we have the HCSB. He is removing it. The Amplified Bible, and this is why it's amplified, has cuts away. and then in parentheses, trims off, takes away. Now that's the idea with the analogy. Cuts off, maybe, that's one way that you might make it fit the analogy. But let me explain this to you, that there's no idea of cutting anything in the Greek word iro. So they are trying to kind of make that fit the analogy that is happening here. I don't think that they've done a very good job at all right there. The Modern Language Bible, also known as the New Berkeley Version, has prunes away. They're trying to do the same thing, trying to make it fit the analogy, and I want to let you know that the idea of pruning is not there in the word iro itself. The New King James Version has takes away, like the majority of them, but then it has a note, or lifts up. And there it's agreeing with my translation. It's the only one that is using the term lifts up, but you see that that battery of translators that translated the NKJV is translating it, choosing to translate it as a marginal reading, as an alternative reading, lifts up, as I have it here. All right. Let's think about another place so that we can get a handle on why I'm translating this word lifts up, and then we have to talk about what that means. Another place where iro is used, and it again is significant as to what is this going to mean based on how you translate it, is when John the Baptist says, "Behold the Lamb of God who iros the sin of the world." Now, what does he do? Most of them are translating it again, right? Who takes away the sin of the world. I'm going to translate it. I have translated it. Who bears the sin of the world. When you bear something, you pick it up, and in this case, the Lord has taken it away. Yes, he's taken it, so it's the up and away idea. But let's consider that translation for a moment. Takes away as opposed to bears. Those who have held to universal salvation make much, or some have made much, on the words take away. Behold the Lamb of God who utterly takes away. It is removed, like the HCSB translates it here. It's taken away. What is taken away? The sin of the world. Like, he has made sin not an issue anymore for all of the world. And that will be a proof text for universalism, for the teaching that everyone, whether they believe or not, is saved because Jesus Christ died for their sins, so as to take their sins away. The whole of the scripture is not going to square with that idea, right? I mean, how can I know that it's possible, but I mean, I wonder how it's possible to read the scripture and come out of it thinking that everyone is saved. I mean, are we reading the same book? All right. But if you translated that, if you just talked about the up, in other words, if you said, is it the away aspect or is it the up aspect of iro? And what I'm telling you is that, I know this may be hard for you to understand if you're not conversant in this language, but what I'm telling you is that we have words that mean to lift or to bear, or to carry. There's three of them right there. And then we have remove, or expunge, or take away. Or we have all of these words, and Greek's going to have iro. Iro. It's not like they didn't have other words, but this word, if this is the word that's used, it covers all of that ground. So when we're translating it, we're trying to say, what aspect of all of this ground is Iro really getting at here? Is it true that the Lord Jesus Christ takes away all the sins of all the world? No, it is not true, is it? Is it true that the Lord Jesus Christ has borne all the sins of all the world? Yes, that is true. In other words, He has taken it up. Where? Peter will tell us in 1 Peter 2, to His own body. And then where? In His body, onto the tree. He has borne the sins of all the world. But He's not taken away all the sins of all the world. He's taken away all of our sins, the sins of believers. You see there, we had take away and bear. He's bearing the sins of the world, or he's lifting it to Himself. Or take away, and take away is not going to work with the rest of the Scripture. I'm not saying that we should determine our position first and then translate only as is fitting our position. Absolutely not. We get our position from what it says. We don't get what it says from our position. But sometimes when you have a word that is so broad as this one, and you're going to have to translate that more closely or more in a more restricted or limited way in English, because we don't have that word that is so broad, a perfectly corresponding English word. We're going to have to select the word that is best utilized there based on our knowledge of the rest of the Scripture. All right, so you see our problem here. What does it mean? Now, if you particularly translate this, He takes it away. It's like He, or the HCSB version here, He removes it. He removes it, but He just dispenses with that. He just gets rid of that branch. All things considered, I'm saying that lifting it is the best option for us to translate Iro. Every branch in me not bearing fruit, He is lifting it. All right, now what does that mean? Every branch that's in Him, but it's not bearing fruit, what's He going to do with that branch? I want you to maybe not have, I'm thinking you don't have that much of an acquaintance with vineyards and vines and things like that. I've thought, when my children were growing up, it was one of those things that I always thought would be good, and I never did it. To take them to one of these vineyards that's up around Plumville or something, and use the vineyard there, and take the tour that they allow you to go on, and illustrate this passage. I don't want to press this analogy in ways that it doesn't actually teach this. Right, like I've heard a lot of messages on how God deals with just the fruit-bearing believers. That seems to be all that people care about when they deal with this. But what does it mean that He prunes? Here we translate cleanse. What's that mean? And about all that pruning is, and all that's involved in pruning. When if you're the branch and you're being pruned, and I don't want to do something. I don't want to begin to assign understanding to things that the text doesn't really actually teach. But this is what I think in a general way we can say this and do no damage to the meaning of this text at all, but accurately explain it. Here's a branch, and his father is the husband. Our father is the farmer. Our father is the farmer, you understand? Our father is the farmer. Here's a branch that doesn't bear fruit. So he hacks it off and throws it away. Really? He lifts it. Some have suggested with the husbandry of the vineyard analogy that we're dealing with, that he takes those that are on the ground and that he lifts it up so that it gets more sunlight, so that that part of the vine receives the investment that it needs to have in order to thrive. Those who would so teach would be not just, wouldn't be going with takes away here. They'd be, even if they're dealing with a text that says takes away, they're saying, Iro means to lift up. And this is what God's doing. But let's say it like this, to speak in general terms. God is bearing that branch. That is, God is being responsible for that branch. God is the responsible party. The Father is saying, I'm going to take initiative to care for that branch. It's general, I grant you. It's like saying, every branch in me not bearing fruit, my Father is doing something about it. Or my Father is lifting it. Others would say that my Father is lifting it, and you're placing a lot of weight here on the spatial, the idea of lifting when you see this. So you see that there are those who comment on this, and though they may be working with an English text that says takes away, they're saying it's lifting. Either lifting up to get more sunlight, or some have suggested this, that he lifts it in that he takes them home. He lets them die ahead of time, and he lifts them up. That seems to be forced to me. What I'm going to present to you is this, that he becomes responsible for the uplifting care of that branch that isn't bearing fruit. There's a problem that this branch doesn't bear fruit. Sometimes when we pray, and we just taught on prayer at the Moyers this Thursday past, and said that we can be overly analytical about our prayer life. And I don't mean to exacerbate the problem when I say that. When I say this. But so much of what we ask God to do, wouldn't He, if He loves us, do that anyway? I mean, do I really have to plead with God that He loves someone who is His believer? Would you please, God, would you please do something to draw that person to yourself? That would be devotion. He's going to do that. He's going to do it. That's what this is talking about. It's a statement of what God does with the non-fruit-bearing believer. That's not a promise, then, that this branch will actually take. We have here a promise that God will invest in the life of that non-fruit-bearing believer. We do not have a promise that that non-fruit-bearing believer will respond positively to that. Okay. But God is going to be doing things to ensure their abundant life. And so, if you're doing things to encourage toward that non-fruit-bearing believer's abundant life, you are having a almighty powerful advocate that is working with you. Or really, you're working with them, with him. All right, what about the other situation? And everyone bearing fruit, that was bugging me. Hoping it wasn't bugging you. All right. Everyone bearing fruit, he is cleansing so that it may be bearing more fruit. Now, this is usually translated pruning or purging. Purging is closer to the cleansing idea. The idea is if we are bearing fruit, that doesn't mean we're perfect, right? There are things where I still need to be cleansed of. I need to be cleansed of this, though I'm bearing fruit. And this tells us that the Lord does not think in the terms that some of us think in as relates to other believers. That is, we tend to think, here's this person and it looks like they're doing these good things, but how can these things really be good things because they've got this other, they've got these other problems in their lives and we see them. They can't be living in the filling of the Holy Spirit if they're doing those things. So these things that look like they're good things, they're no good. That's not the way the Lord thinks. He's saying they're bearing fruit and they have issues that they need to be cleansed from. They're not the branches in Him that aren't bearing fruit. They're the branches that are bearing fruit. And there's a holy dissatisfaction with God in that He says, even if you're bearing fruit, in other words, you're doing fairly well, I'm not satisfied with that. And there are these issues that I'm going to work with you on, and I'm going to cleanse you from these things. Can we even use a word that might sound a little more difficult to bear? Can we say that God will scour you? Can we say that God will put His finger on the things that you've been comfortable with bearing fruit until the present? This is, now let us bring into this our year's verse, right? And I'm going to actually turn there if you would like to do that, but to 2 Corinthians 7:1. 2 Corinthians 7:1, because it deals with this idea of cleansing. Therefore, having these promises, those are the promises that are found in the context of 6:14-18 in the previous chapter. Having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves. Now there the onus is on the individual who would be cleansed. Here in our text, we're looking at the Father cleansing or acting upon someone else. So it's not one or the other, it's both. It's a both and. It's not either or, it's both and. Let us cleanse ourselves from all smearing of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in fear of God. Perfecting holiness. You see, you're perfecting something. That is, you're bearing fruit. But we want to hone this. We want to perfect this holiness. Because you're on the way. There's a great deal of holiness maybe. But let's perfect it. Maybe this will be an insight granting distinction, if we can speak like this. We have said already this year that the smearing of flesh pretty much is limited to fornication, what we're talking about, all right? And so we spend more time explaining smearing of spirit because that's not something so simple. Think of it like this. If we can cut this distinction and maybe make the distinction between smearing of flesh and smearing of spirit that much more clear. If one is engaging in pre- or extramarital sexual relationship, if they're doing that with the body, that's fornication. If they never do that, but they do it in their mind, that's the smearing of spirit. Do you see? Smearing of flesh, I do something with my flesh. Smearing of spirit, I do something with my spirit. And there are so many ways that we can have fruit-bearing believers who need to be perfected in holiness by means of, usually, the cleansing from the smearing of the Spirit. Not the Holy Spirit. Can't be the Holy Spirit, right? Can't be smeared with any kind of defilement. So things that we wouldn't think of as being defiling. Things like, I'm progressing with the Lord Jesus Christ and I am growing. I'm growing in my knowledge and in my application of that knowledge. But I've got this debilitating insecurity that has me, it is infecting my relationships with people. That's a smearing of the Spirit. And if it's infecting my relationships with people, there's a pollution, there's a defiling in that my God is not allowed to flow through me in that relationship. And whenever I meet someone, or whenever I've known someone for a long time maybe, but whenever I'm interacting with people, that insecurity, I won't say creeps in, it's sitting there. That insecurity is sitting there waiting to be activated so as to be an obstruction, an obstacle, a hindrance, a blockade to the 100% kind of devotion that I would have and give toward others. See, smearing of the Spirit is more subtle. I am fruit-bearing. I am not the believer who's got to be lifted in that sense, but I'm the believer who's going to be cleansed. And yet there is this kind of basal selfishness that I can do this for you, I can do that for you, I can do this for you, but I reserve this category. God does not touch this category. This category that only serves me. That is a smearing of the Spirit. And we could, and we will, throughout this year, develop all kinds of things like that. Put our finger on all kinds of things that would be smearing of the Spirit. A sense of entitlement is a smearing of the Spirit. Things like that you wouldn't think of. If we're bearing fruit, hey, the right to be offended. Where did you get the idea that you had a right to be offended? When you are offended personally about somebody else, they did this to me or they didn't do that to me, I was slighted or in action or in withholding of action. That's a selfishness. Do you understand? That's a self-orientation. And that's thinking yourself very important. Because who was I not to be acknowledged here. There's an approbation lust that is a smearing of spirit. Most of us don't have any problem. I'm going to say all of us now, all right? Unless we have a problem with the smearing of spirit that makes it that it's easy to be tempted to the smearing of the flesh. But most of us do not deal with the smearing of flesh here. Right? Most of us, but we have varying degrees of the smearing of the spirit. Let us cleanse ourselves from all smearing of flesh and spirit. Go into this mode of perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Well, God is cleansing the fruit bearing so that it might be bearing more fruit. You are already clean through the word which I have spoken to you. Now, Judas isn't here anymore. You remember the last time we heard that? You are clean, but not all of you. And then it spotlighted Judas. Judas isn't here now. Now he just says, without any qualification, without any fine print, without any caveat, he says, you are clean through the word which I have spoken to you. The idea is through the word received that I have spoken to you. The word of God is a cleansing agent. Cleansing agent, I tell you. If you receive it, it cleanses the spirit. Continue in me. Now, that word is usually translated in our conventional translations as abide. One of the things I want to do, one of the big, goals of this particular teaching in my mind is to demystify abiding. Ready? Here's the first way we do it, is by translating it in a simpler fashion. I want you to notice that the LMT uses a simpler word than all of the others, all right? How often do you hear people use the word in daily life, the word abide? You don't ever hear that word used, do you? Continue. Do you hear that word? Yeah, you hear that word. All right, so the LMT uses the simpler way of translating here. This was the word meno. So we've got two words, two Greek words today that heavily play into our understanding of this passage. Iro, that's lifting, and meno. And meno is far more on under the spotlight here. Because watch this. Watch this as we read. Verse 4. Continue in me, and I in you. Just as the branch isn't able to be bearing fruit from itself unless it is continuing in the vine, so neither can you unless you continue in me. Three times in verse 4. Look at verse 5. I am the vine, you the branches, the one continuing in me and I in him. This one is bearing much fruit because apart from me, you aren't able to do anything. Verse 6. If anyone doesn't continue in me. Verse 7. If you continue in me and my words continue in you. Verse 9. Just as the Father was devoted to me, I was also devoted to you. Continue in my devotion. Verse 10, if you keep my commandments, or commands, you will continue in my devotion, just as I have kept the commands of my Father and am continuing in his devotion. Verse 11, these things I have spoken to you so that my joy may continue in you. All of those are meno, every time. So this is a word that means to stay, remain, or continue. And abide is all right. In this case, I much prefer stay, remain, or continue, and continue out of stay or remain. You'll see why. Verse 4, continue in me. Now, here's the other thing what we want to do about demystifying abiding. You get this idea as from so many writings on John chapter 15 that abiding is this mystical kind of esoteric entering into the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, and how do I do it? We might speak of the exchanged life here. These are concepts that are true in the Scripture, but, you know, that abiding is some hard to grasp onto, and if you ever do it, hard to retain it. Like, it's almost like it's something that doesn't have a handle on it. Like, I don't know exactly how to explain. I don't know when I'm abiding. How do I know if I'm abiding? We're going to demystify that. It's not at all something so mysterious and pseudo-spiritual as all that. Continue in me and I in you. So there's two directions here. You continue in me and I continuing in you. Your continuing in the Lord Jesus Christ makes it possible for the Lord Jesus Christ to continue in you. Now, we are not talking about how should we say this? We're not dealing with mere presence. He's not saying, you gotta do something to keep being in me, because you'll be out of me tomorrow. We're not talking about presence. We're not talking about how he's not really in you because you're disapproved or something. We're talking about something that is operational. We're talking about functionally continuing in the Lord. So you continue to operate or to function in me, and that will mean that I continue to operate or function in you. Just as the vine isn't able to be bearing fruit from itself unless it is continuing in the vine, so neither can you unless you continue in me. We're talking about a vital thing, and vital, some of us were talking about on the way down to this movie yesterday, the idea of vital statistics. It never occurred to me before that vital statistics, like the Department of Vital Statistics, is the department that deals with your life and your death. Like if you have life or you don't have it, you get death certificates there. You get birth certificates there. Vital statistics. When you have a vital principle, it's a living principle. So if I am vitally connected to the vine, if I'm living through the vine, then I can produce the kind of fruit that he's talking about. But if I'm there, like I'm in the Lord positionally, but I'm not functioning in the Lord, I can't produce anything of any spiritual value at all. Look, I am the vine. Verse 5, you the branches. The one continuing in me, the one who is functioning Christ-wise, and I in him, this one is bearing much fruit. That's the one that's bearing fruit. That's the fruit-bearing believer. He's not perfect. She's not flawless, because he or she is still going to be cleansed, right? They still have their issues. They still have their struggles. They still have their temptations, and they still fall. But they are fruit-bearing. And they are, the majority of the time, continuing in him. They get that continuance. That line gets interrupted, that flow of supply gets interrupted when one sins. But when one confesses that sin, 1 John 1:9, the principle, the key verse on it, though there are others, and then repentance restores that broken relationship, and the yielded believer continues to bear fruit again. The one continuing in me and I in him, this one is bearing much fruit. Why? Because of the B part of verse 5, or maybe even the C part, we would want to call it. Because apart from me, you aren't able to do anything. Now, can you purchase a car if you're not continuing in the Lord Jesus Christ? Of course. Isn't that doing something? Yeah. Can you get an A in your science class? If you're not continuing in the Lord Jesus Christ, of course you can. Isn't that doing something? Yes, that's doing something. So what we're talking about is, in the spiritual book, right, you can't do anything that is genuinely spiritual unless you do it from the outflow of a relationship. with the Lord Jesus Christ. For any real treatment of this, we probably almost have to go, you don't have to turn there, I'll just mention it to you and you'll be familiar with it, but we've got to go to its antithesis. We've got to go to its opposite. Philippians 4:13. Here we have, apart from me, the Lord Jesus Christ, you can do nothing. You can't do anything. But in Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Him who strengthens me, through Christ who strengthens me. I can do anything that I am called to do in the spiritual realm if I'm doing it through the Lord Jesus Christ, but anything in the spiritual domain that I'm called to do without Him, I can't do it. Oh, I can look like I'm doing it. I can go through the motions. I can do this in the pseudo-energy of my flesh. I can, you know, be a good boy or a good girl. I can keep doing stuff that would be Christian works, but I can't actually do anything that is the life of the Lord Jesus Christ without the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 6, if anyone doesn't continue in me, he was thrown out like the branch and was dried up. And they are gathering them and throwing them into the fire and they are being burned. Now this is some of the language why most of our brethren would say that the branch in the Lord that doesn't bear fruit isn't a believer. They would say he's associated with the Lord Jesus Christ. He hangs around with the church folk. He looks like, you can't maybe tell, he's maybe those tares that are part of the wheat. Because this language sounds like you might be talking about he doesn't have salvation. Remember what we're dealing with. We're dealing with analogy again, right? This is the language of analogy. Because you see fire, that doesn't mean literal. Because when you saw branch, that didn't mean literal. And when you saw husbandman, that didn't mean literal. And when you saw vine, that didn't mean literal. You do understand, right, that the Lord Jesus Christ is not a grapevine. Do you understand that? That you do not worship a grapevine, a literal grapevine, right? You do understand that you do understand that when I'm talking to Brenda, I'm not talking to some shoot of a vine. I'm talking to a human being. So fire doesn't necessarily, and I'm going to say necessarily here, it does not mean literal fire. What we're talking about is look at this language. If anyone doesn't continue in me, so he's not going to be bearing fruit. So he's the non-fruit-bearing believer. The non-fruit-bearing believer that the Father is going to try to get to that place by his lifting. He was thrown out like the branch and was dried up. In other words, no sap, no vital life giving moisture is in him. He's dried up. The water of life is not coursing through him, characterized. He was dried up, and they are gathering them. Now, who are they? Well, just a moment. They're gathering them and throwing them into the fire, and they are being burned. The idea is, men look at this testimony and just discount it, as well they should. They look at that believer and say, phony, fake, pseudo, hypocrite. They see the vine, remember this vine, the branch rather, this branch is in Christ but not bearing fruit. They look at that and they say, this isn't the genuine article. This isn't the real deal. And you know what, world? Please do that. Because if a believer is not living like the Lord Jesus Christ, in other words, that life is in it, then he's not the real article. He's really a believer. But that's not the way that a believer's life is supposed to look. they throw out that testimony. They don't take that person seriously. They just burn that branch. The idea is, you're either going to produce grapes, or all you're good for is fuel. They legitimately cast off any legitimacy to that life. We know they're believers. Yeah, we know that. We know they're believers. But they're not continuing in the vine. And let's not say that they're continuing in the vine. The world isn't saying, the world doesn't know this language, continuing in the vine, but what we're talking about, they don't say. They don't say that we're continuing in the vine. If you continue in me, and my words continue in you. Okay, now that's so significant. Previous to this, we have seen, if you continue in me, and what? I in you. This time, instead of I in you, we see how it is that he continues in us, because this time we have something put in its place. In place of I in you, we have my words continue in you. So if you continue in me, and what is it going to mean for the Lord to continue in you? For the Lord's words to continue residing powerfully, Colossians 3:16. It's when the word in Ephesians 3:16-19, when the Lord Jesus Christ is residing in one through the doctrine, through the faith. When that's happening, when I live a Word of God life, I live a Word of God existence, when I'm relating things in my life to the Word of God and the Word of God to the things in my life, when I'm Word-oriented, that's when the Lord is continuing in me. Ask whatever you are desiring. If you continue in me and my words continue in you, ask whatever you are desiring and it will happen for you. Well, of course it will. Because I will be praying according to the will of God, right? His words are continuing in me. I'm continuing in him. How can I ask something from that condition that isn't the will of God and therefore not receive it? I would be asking according to the will of God in that situation, and it will happen for you. Verse 8, by this my Father is glorified, so that you may be bearing much fruit. All right, now, what is fruit bearing? I want to take you to the place that is most definitive on what we're actually talking about when we're talking about fruit bearing. Turn with me in your copy of the Scriptures, please, to Colossians 1:10. Colossians 1:10. It will define fruit bearing for us. It will be a general definition, but it will be an accurate definition. This is part of a prayer of Paul. We're cutting into its context and understand that this is a prayer that he's praying for the Colossians. For you to walk worthily, 1:10, for you to walk worthily of the Lord toward all pleasing, bearing fruit in every good work. That's what it is. Good works, that's what fruit bearing is. Not saved by them, but saved unto them, in Ephesians 2:8-10. If we're then producing many good works, the Father is glorified, right? That's Matthew 6 kind of language. That men would see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. They're glorifying the Father because they're seeing good works. And you will become students to me. John 8:31. If you continue in my word, then you are really my students. Then you will be my students. John 8:31. Now, I don't know how, I've been speaking to you for a solid hour now. I think I will stop soon. But, I want you to see 9 through 13 in its context with what we've just said. I don't know that we will treat this because we're going to close here, but I want you to see connections with what we've just talked about here. So let's just cite these connections, and then we'll get into this more next week. Just as the Father was devoted to me, I was also devoted to you. Continue in my devotion. All right, now if we were to ask, how do I continue in his devotion? He answers it right away. Verse 10. If you keep my commands, you will continue in my devotion. Just as I have kept the commands of my Father and am continuing in his devotion. Maybe we will treat this. It actually takes a lot less than I initially thought. Look at this. The commands are an expression of devotion of the giver. The keeping of those commands is an expression of devotion of the receiver. So, the Father loved the Son by giving him commands, and the Son loved the Father by keeping those commands. Now the Son loves us by giving us commands, and we love him by keeping those commands. Why do you think God gives commands? Do you think that God just wants to restrict freedom so as to limit joy? That's the spin that Satan puts on commands. God wants to limit your freedom by restricting your joy. That's why you have commands. No, you have commands because God terribly loves you. And he gives you these commands that if you follow them, this will be the best thing for you. You're continuing in his devotion is, you know, acting in league with his devotion to you. His devotion was expressed by commands. When you keep those commands, you stay in his devotion. These things I have spoken to you so that my joy may continue in you and your joy may be made full. You see it? It's not to stop you having fun. It's to give you spiritual fun that is so much better than fun. We're going to call it joy. By means of my getting on board with God's thinking and God's acting. Well, what is his command then? See the connections I'm saying? He does this in this Upper Room discourse all the time. He'll say something, you could ask the question, what does that mean? And right after that, he tells you what that means. Then you say, but what does that mean? And he tells you what that means. And he's done that here. These commands that he's talking about. Verse 11. These things I have spoken to you so that my joy may continue in you and your joy may be full. Verse 12. This is my command. That you be devoted to one another just as I was devoted to you. In the same way that the Lord Jesus Christ was devoted to us and to the same measure that the Lord Jesus Christ was devoted to us. All right, now if you want to ask the question, how was he devoted to us? Verse 13, no one is having greater devotion than this, that someone should lay down his soul for his friends. I mentioned on Friday, I'm going to close with this. I mentioned on Friday, in other words, How do I abide in the... Let's do it this. Do it like... Ready? Just follow me. Follow this progression. How do I abide in the Lord Jesus Christ? I keep His commands. What are His commands? I love the brethren. What's loving the brethren? Being devoted to them as the Lord was devoted to us. How was the Lord devoted to us? He laid down His soul for us. So we lay down our souls for each other. Did you see that progression? That was right here. Now, I mentioned this on Friday, that I'd probably mention this on today, Sunday, and here we are, and I'll mention it like this. I tuned in, when I'm driving, I listen to this, that's the only time I hear Christian radio. I'm driving, there's this program, I do not endorse all the counsel on this program. In times past, I hated almost all the counsel of this program, but I believe this program has gotten very much more biblical over the years. How many of you ever heard this program called New Life Live on TV? On the radio, right? Yeah. Okay, and I sometimes listen to that program just so I can pray for these poor, afflicted people. And I listen to that program and it breaks my heart. I was on the verge of tears in the car the other day because of this woman that called in. And by the way, if you notice, it's almost always women. I don't know when was the last time a man called into that program. Before the other day when I heard this. Anybody happen to hear this? I don't know what day this was about. Eat the baked chicken. I tuned in. I turned the car on and I heard the main host saying, just eat the baked chicken. And I said, there's got to be context to this. I mean, I don't know. All right. And this guy was just, I mean, he called in and here's his problem. He's got a wife that won't listen to him, won't do what he says. The other day she made baked chicken. Why don't you make baked chicken? I told her in the past, I hate baked chicken. I don't like baked chicken. You know what she made the other day? Baked chicken. And I really thought their counsel was good. I said, what are they going to do with this guy? And their counsel was very good. They said, after talking with this guy, and you know what? He's a dullard. And he's incorrigible. I'm telling you. But they call and they get the guy, the main host of this, there's a like a bank of them, there's a battery of these guys, and the main host says, let's start here. Do you understand? Are you clear? He asks this guy, are you clear that the scripture tells your wife to obey you? And the guy answers, yeah, I'm clear. I got that. And he said, okay. In the scripture, there's about 70 words that talk about how your wife should obey you. And there's 140 words about how you should lay down your life for her. So, instead of focusing on that which is her responsibility, really, to obey you, you're the guy, you focus on your responsibility. Eat the baked chicken. Lay down your life and eat the baked chicken. And he's saying, instead of getting upset about it because something of self was not served, lay down self. Die to self. Lay down your soul. Stop thinking about yourself. She went to the trouble of making this dinner, and it took the time to make this dinner, put it before you, and you got angry and called us. Lay down your life. It's a life of not putting ourselves or our concerns first, but the concerns in this context of our brethren, laying down that which would please me, laying down that which would be easy for me, which would be good for me, which would be what I want, and instead thinking in terms of serving the other. So that progression, right? Dun, 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 and it means this means this, this means that, this means this, this means, 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 means. Let's just go from top to bottom and say, if I continue or abide in the Lord Jesus Christ, that means laying down my life for my fellow believer. The one having ears to be hearing, let him be hearing.